Many of us know Toyota and Honda, the auto manufacturers. We're well familiar with and maybe even own some of their vehicles and drive them. They are two of the largest, most successful automakers and manufacturers in the world right now, both in the top 10. But there was a time in history, as you probably can assume, where this wasn't true. In fact, Honda was creating parts for Toyota Motor Company. Soichiro Honda, who was the principal starter and creator behind Honda, used to produce piston rings for Toyota Motor Company. He used to produce them, and for a while this was a good arrangement. But there was a period of time where Toyota would say to Honda, "I'm sorry, but your piston rings just aren't good enough." And so they would cut off the contract. Many years later, after Honda went to engineering school and visited the Toyota Motor Company manufacturing plants and learned about their processes and how to make a more efficient piston ring, they entered into agreement again. But this did not last long. In fact, Toyota again told Honda that your piston rings just are not good enough. And this was the word that Honda continually heard from Toyota. Now, of course, you can fast forward and we can see that these are two independent companies, yes, both in the same country. But the word that Honda continually heard from the Toyota Motor Company was a word that impacted and really influenced the way that the rest of his life would go. See, oftentimes words impact our lives. The way and the words that are told to us, perhaps from a superior like a boss, or perhaps from a family member or a loved one, or just somebody that we know, a colleague. Those words have meaning and impact and can influence and change our lives, much like they did for Honda. See, in our text in Isaiah, we see that a word is coming, that God is speaking to his people. And this very word changes and impacts their lives. See, in Isaiah 40, we get this cry, a call of comfort, comfort that comes from God through Isaiah. That Isaiah, as God's spokesperson, is to speak tenderly and announce to his people the good news, the herald that God wants him to call. There's a voice of one crying. This is language that we see a few different times throughout the passage. And all of this culminates in verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, the good news, that herald that's to come, is a spoken word from God, spoken through the Spirit to Isaiah, through Isaiah to his people. And it's a word that influences, it impacts, it changes the very nature of how God's people were to live and who they were to be. You see, the word has been given to us too. And our main theme for this morning in our text is that through the word, we've seen the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, which has been revealed, much like what Isaiah is saying in verse 5. Through God's special revelation, through his spoken word, interpreted and brought by the Spirit and interpreted by man, written down for you and I, the glory of the Lord has been revealed. And because this glory has been revealed, you and I must trust in Jesus. We must have total confidence, total trust. We must push our entire allegiance behind who Jesus is. So this morning in our text, we're going to outline some of what this may look like. We're going to see that there's two words that Isaiah is bringing to the people, two specific ideas that are linked together. That man and material are limited, they are not forever. But the word of the Lord does stand forever. Those are going to make up the two hooks that we are going to hang on to throughout this text. we have to remember where we are at and who Isaiah is. Isaiah is standing in the place as the prophet, bringing God's news, his good news, his herald, also his judgment to Israel. You know, the voice that cries out here in verse 6, a voice says, cry. And then I say, what shall I cry? So God says to Isaiah, cry. And Isaiah says, what do I say? What do I say to the people? This is a command that reminds us of Isaiah's commissioning, in which he responds to God's question, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? For comfort to be received, it needs to be a voice. It needs to have a voice to serve, as verse 9 in chapter 40 says, as a herald of good news. This is Isaiah. So Isaiah is playing the role of preacher. Isaiah is playing the role of that herald who is bringing that good news to God's people, bringing that comfort. And so through this, we trust Jesus. But why? Why do we trust Jesus? Because as we'll see, we have and live in a fragile world. But we have a forever word. We have a fragile world that we exist in. We have a forever word that's been given to us. So fragile world, this is the first main point. What we need to learn from this is a simple thing, that life is fleeting, as Ecclesiastes points out to us. Well, let's just look at the local context and remind ourselves of what's going on in Isaiah. Isaiah, at this time, is preaching and teaching this word to Israel, who is ruled by King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is a great example of this very idea that life is fleeting. See, Hezekiah, back in chapter 39, has this moment where he brings in the Babylonian envoy to look at all of the riches that he has. And he's really boasting in and reveling in the fact that he has all these riches, that he is standing in a very good place, in a place where Israel is strong because of the riches that he has, because of the military that they have. You see, what Hezekiah does not recognize is that this Babylonian envoy are going to be the ones that bring about God's exile of his people out of Jerusalem. You see, Hezekiah's life is fleeting. Both are going to pass. One, a prophet with whom the word of God comes to his people, is not a prophet forever. The other, a king who is ruling over God's people, is not a king forever. Their life is fleeting. But in Hezekiah, he is putting his trust in the riches that he has, in the wealth that he has, in the military that he has. I mean, this has been true all throughout the Old Testament. We don't have to just look at King Hezekiah. We just look at how quickly generations of God's people have moved. We think about how in the Old Testament we see God's people who spend 40 years in the wilderness, and then they enter into the promised land. Moses, the one who brought them to the wilderness, is not the one who enters into the promised land with them. He did so much, but his life is not eternal. It doesn't last. It's only fleeting. And there's so many more examples of this. Really, the whole story of Scripture shows us that people come in and people leave. That life has fleeting nature to it, as we pointed out in Ecclesiastes. It's just a book all about that. See, but we don't have to just look at biblical examples of this. We experience this as well. We can see in our own lives the truth that life can be fleeting, that it can be cut short. Many of you know I'm a big soccer fan. I love that sport. And recently, soccer lost one of its greatest stars, Maradona. He was an Argentinian striker, one of the best in the world ever. But he passed away at age 60. And as you would read articles or look at Twitter and Instagram, these different places where current stars were paying homage to this great player, a consistent theme kept ringing up, that we've lost a good one too early, that we've lost the best at a young age. See, life can be fleeting and can pass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Certainly all flesh is grass, says Isaiah. All flesh, not just God's people, but all humanity withers. People come, people go. It doesn't just have to be in death, which we'll take a look at here a little bit later. But people come into our lives and leave our lives all the time. People come good friends sometimes and leave. We move on to different places, different churches, different cities, different states. See, this is a truth that we experience in our life. That people will come in and come out. That people are like the grass and they wither. This passage is a reminder that all flesh, all man experiences this truth, that life is fleeting. What's remarkable about this is the statement that comes after the grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. The breath of God, the breath of the Lord, this word breath oftentimes is translated as spirit as well. And the idea here is that it's the breath of God, it's the spirit of God, which also produces the word, just as if when I blow breath out of my mouth over my larynx, it produces words. The same is true for God, that his breath, that the spirit of God produces the word of God. It's two sides to the same activity, to the same coin. But what makes this statement that the breath of God, the breath of the Lord, when it's blown on people, they pass, they wither, they fade, that is a remarkable statement. Because we learn something that's true about the Spirit of God that we don't often talk about. We often talk about the Spirit as the giver of life. When you think about the Nicene Creed, one of the creeds that we hold to, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. You see, normally we talk about, and the Spirit is talked about as the life giver. But here, it's death. See, God blows upon humanity, and civilizations pass and fade away. Look, we do not have to just look at Scripture to understand this. Certainly, this is a truth that we are learning in Scripture and we see in Scripture. But God blows upon humanity. We just look at the history books. Go and visit a museum and notice that there are people and places that have existed, powerful places, people that would walk around with pride because they were the ruling class of the day, because they were the ones with whom everyone strived to be like. But now these people in these places stand simply in our history books and our museums. See, when the breath of the Lord blows, the grass withers and the flower fades. This is an uncomfortable truth for us. It's one that's a bit unsettling because it forces us to face our humanity. But I love Psalm 90 because it puts this in perspective. It gives us some categories to really think about this truth. Psalm 90, starting in verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. You see, this truth is given to us, this uncomfortable truth is given to us so that we may have wisdom. See, that's why Isaiah was preaching this to God's people at this time, that they should remember that though they are gathered as his people in his place, they're going to be exiled. They're going to be pushed out. And they need to learn to number their days. What a perspective. 2020 has been a year of this perspective for us. It's been a year that you and I have had to learn that our days are numbered. Not only in the way that life is given and taken away, certainly some of us know people who have passed due to coronavirus or to other sicknesses and ailments that have been impacted by this pandemic. Life is fleeting. The Lord breathes and life is taken. This is a truth that you and I both know. But not only that, we have seen how the fleeting nature, the fragile nature of this world has come to bear through the closing of businesses, the financial impact that has come about because of the pandemic. Perhaps some of you have lost your job or have felt the financial pinch of this year. Certainly all of our rhythms of life have been changed. It's hard to know how to go about our days when things change from one day to the next, from one week to the next. But we shouldn't be surprised because we live in a world that is super fragile. A world like Isaiah preaching to his context in our passage. A world that is ever changing. A world that looks one way today is going to look different tomorrow. Isaiah is reminding them to have a perspective, to know this truth, to be okay with this truth, but to know that it's just half truth. Because yes, while the grass withers and the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows, surely all men is grass. But the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We have a forever word. That is the second half of this truth, our second main point, that the forever word moves us to trust in Jesus. So what word is this? Well, for Isaiah at this time, it was all the words that God had given to his people. It was everything starting from Genesis up until this point and even beyond that. You see, God's promises still ring true for Isaiah and Hezekiah and Israel at this time. The promises that he gave to Abraham, that I will give you a people, a place, and I will make you a blessing, those still ring true. You see, they still are gathered as God's people. They are still put in a place in which they are there to be a blessing to the nature. God is still to the nations. God is still giving them his blessing. See, even beyond that, the promises that he gave to Moses, the Ten Commandments of how they are to live, those 600 plus laws and statutes that he gives to them throughout the Torah, these still stand true. These are still the words that God has given to his people to help them understand who he is, because behind the law, we have the heart of the lawgiver. And how the people who are getting his law are to live. See, even in the darkest of times, even in exile, even when God's people don't feel like God's people, even when they're in a place that isn't home, when they're laboring without flourishing, when they're striving without succeeding, even in those dark times, God's word stands forever. And it's a word that brings about hope to Israel and his people, that the word of the Lord is bound up in hope, a hope that their present circumstances are more than just the natural way of the world, hope that there's truth beyond their limited perspective in the world, hope that injustice will be set right, that the nations will come to know who God is, and be judged by him, hope that the exile that they are experiencing, the frustration of living in that place that's not home, groaning with all creation, hope that this is not forever. The hope of the coming Messiah. You see, Isaiah, as you continue to read through it and you get up to Isaiah 53, it's abundantly clear that Isaiah is anticipating the coming of the Messiah. See, Isaiah could never have known that that coming Messiah would have been Jesus. But his words rang true for Israel, that there is one who's going to come with, which in all these things will be undone, which in all of this will be made right, when God's people will be brought together through that Messiah. And these words would last into eternity. That this hope beyond Isaiah, beyond Hezekiah, beyond Israel, would be in the Messiah, the eternal one. You see, and Jesus knew this. See, in Matthew 24, Jesus takes this very idea and he builds upon it. And he claims to be that Messiah when he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will stand, will last forever. Heaven and earth, all things will pass away, but my words, Jesus's words, will last forever. He is clearly alluding to our text here in Isaiah 40. He's claiming to be the Messiah, the one that is coming. And what good news this is, not only for God's people in Israel, as we look beyond Isaiah, but what great news it is for you and I. That it's Jesus' words, that it's Jesus who was the Word made flesh, as John 1 points out for us. It's that Word that comes and enters into our experience and changes it from just an eternal good, from an eternal word to an eternal good news, to a gospel word. See, even in Hebrews 1, which we alluded to before in our liturgy, we see that that word came and entered in to our very world and changed the way that you and I experience the Word of God. Thankfully for us, the Apostolic Church, which is just kind of a fancy way of saying early Christians that were directly connected to Jesus, those ones that were starting churches, so the Apostolic Church, they interpreted this message from Isaiah 40 for us. We can look at 1 Peter 1. We can see that he is taking the words of Isaiah and he is directly applying it to their situation. See, in 1 Peter 1, you have to remember these are people that are starting churches as Christians in a time where they're experiencing lots of persecution. You know, they're experiencing lots of darkness. They're in their own kind of an exile. Peter brings this great word to them. 1 Peter 1, we can start in verse 3, gives us some context. He says, according to his great mercy, he, God, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That language is familiar to us. That the inheritance, that the very nature of our existence and what we live for and who we are, what we're bound up in, is imperishable. It's unfading. In other words, it's not like the grass that withers and the flower that fades. But this inheritance, this word that's been given to us by mercy, through a union with Christ, being born again into that living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus, it's undefiled, unfading, imperishable. And so they continue later as he directly takes Isaiah 40 and interprets it for us. First Peter goes on, he says, since, this is in verse 23, since you have been born again, okay, so we've been born again, this is a new birth, this is a birth that is not of flesh. It's not a birth that withers, it's not a birth that fades, this is a new birth. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. See, this new birth comes from the living and abiding Word of God. It comes from Jesus. It comes from the very Word that we have been given by God. And then he goes on to quote Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then he goes on to interpret this word for us. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This word was the good news that was preached to you. In other words, the word that we're getting is the gospel word, and it remains forever. He says that the word is the good news preached to us, the gospel, that Jesus is the saving King, and that you and I have access through our relationship with God that was brought to bear by Jesus on the cross and his death, access to him, that this new birth, that which is of imperishable seed, which is the gospel of our saving King, it's not just good news. It's not just an answer, as if our transiency, our fading, our withering, the fragile world that we live in is just a question to be answered. Instead, it's like a disease that needs to be cured. It's like a cancer. And that cure is Jesus. That cure is our King. See, that new birth of which the gospel of our saving King comes to us, it is the cure of man's transiency. It is the cure of the fragile world that we live in. See the second half of Isaiah's statement, that the word of our God stands forever, that Jesus and the word that we've been given through him and through the Spirit, the word that is good for us, the word of which we open up every Sunday and we go through devotionals with, that word is good and stands forever, lasts far beyond you and I. It's a reversal of our common cultural way of thinking. See, we commonly think about life which leads to death. That we're born and we live and we sort of grow up, we learn things, we become better selves, become better versions of ourselves as life goes on. See, it's life and then there's death, there's an end. See, what's so powerful about what Jesus does is he reverses that. He says it's death to life. That we can only experience this eternal life through death. Through Jesus' death on the cross, do we enter into eternal life in union with him? By death to ourselves, do we enter into a life lived for Christ? See, it's by death, by the end, that we have life eternal. It's not carpe diem. It's not seize the day. Live for today, improve yourself, make strides, better gains. See, these are important things, but we have to remember that what you and I are dealing with is eternal. It doesn't wither. It doesn't fade. It stands forever. And this word that you and I have been given, it changes, it impacts the way that we live. It forces us to realize that our life is fragile, that our world is fragile, that we press into it with total trust in Jesus. Because as our King, he is the word that has come to us, who has entered in, and he has changed the very nature of how we live. He's changed the very nature with how we go about our days. We go about not fearing death, having anxiety about the way things move and change in our world. We go about with confidence that as sons and daughters of the living King, our lives are eternal in Christ. Our lives will outlast this fragile world because the word that we have been given, the word that stands the test of time, is an eternal word. One last note of application. We need to press into this word. We have a total trust in Jesus. And where do we learn about and grow in our understanding of and life lived for Jesus and God? Well, it's in the Word. It's in the Scriptures. It's in the Bible. So we begin by memorizing that Word and planting it here in our hearts. So it's not just in our minds, but it's in our hearts, and it impacts the way that we live. We could start by memorizing this truth today, that all man is like the grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us press into that. Let us think about preparing the way of our Lord, and the word that is coming to us has come to us. It's been revealed to us, the glory of God through the scriptures that we've been given. Let's have total trust in Jesus. Amen.